Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it is true. It is completely and utterly what we need to hear this morning. And Lord, as we read it, we might look at it and wonder what it's all about. Lord, we thank you that we don't need to wonder. We can ask you and you can show us. And I pray that we have ears and eyes that are open to you, hearts and minds that are ready to receive, but also a spirit that is ready to obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm guessing that lots of us are probably familiar with these kind of weird verses. I mean, maybe other people don't find them weird, but I think they're a bit curious, if nothing else. I mean, the things that Debbie read to us, have you ever thought about it? Have you given it much thought as you've read this kind of thing? Have you, for instance, noticed that before these verses, and in fact the whole chapter before these verses, is a genealogy, that is a list of names. We looked at that a couple of weeks back. And following this, there's a continuation of a list of names. And in the middle sits all of these verses about this building work. Or maybe you read something like this and you think, well, it looks a bit more like Grimm's fairy tales, to be honest, in the Bible. You know, it's just a bit odd. Sudden language change and God sort of stooping down to peek at what's going on. Or maybe you've had some teaching on this passage before and at this point you're wondering if I'm a heretic. That's a possibility, of course, but hopefully I'm not. Or maybe, just possibly, you've not really thought that deeply about it and you've just accepted it at face value and thought, well, I don't really get it, but let's move on. Well, for the next 20 minutes or so, let's just give this passage a bit of a roughing up. It's always a good thing to do the Bible. Give it a bit of a roughing up and see what we find. First, let's deal with the fact of when you read this, it looks like it's been put in the wrong place. Because as I said, before it and after it, there's this whole list of names. So what's going on here? Well, the straightforward answer is it's not in the wrong place at all. Moses was very careful about where he placed it. And that's probably because God was very careful about how he inspired Moses to write it. It's very careful how he wrote it, where he placed it, as we'll see. Think of it this way. Moses is listing out what has happened. Okay, he's told us all about the spreading out of various people groups around the world. And by the way, if you missed the teaching on that, you can pick it up online. But as Moses was writing about how the nations all spread out, he decides to put in a flashback right in the middle. Now, we're all used to films, aren't we, with flashbacks? Nothing new. You find them in books as well, and you find them in the Bible. It's a flashback, and it's very likely that what he's doing is flashing back to a point in chapter 10 and verse 25, which reads this, like this. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Peleg means divided. Flashback to what's happening when Peleg was born. Clue two in chapter 10 as to who it was behind all of the shenanigans that was going on with this building of this city and this tower. Verses 8 to 10 of chapter 10 reads, Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So there's a bit of background. Let's get looking then at chapter 11, because it's not chapter 10 we're looking at, is it? It's chapter 11. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words, which kind of makes sense, really, doesn't it? You know, this is only a few hundred years after the flood. And so, you know, the language isn't going to have changed much. And actually, even though they're told to spread out, did they? Not much. So, just a single language, not like the one we've got, the hundreds that we've got today. They all spoke the same, but I'm sure there would have been plenty of different accents. Verse 2, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now, Shinar is probably more familiarly known to us as Babylon. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Now the brick, of course, makes an awful lot of sense, really. If you think about where it is, they've got to build out of something. And given that the land is more clay than rock, brick making was a pretty good answer. Especially if you want to build anything of any size and any height. But why the bitumen? What was the point of that? They could have stuck the bricks together with something else. Well, if you've been with us for a few weeks, you'll remember that the last time we heard about bitumen in the Bible was when Noah was told to waterproof the ark with it. So we get a bit of a clue what's going on here. Not only are they intending to disobey God's command to spread out across the earth, but it seems that this lot also don't believe God's promise to never flood the earth again. So what are this crowd intending to do? Completely waterproof the tower. So that when the next flood comes, they stay nice and dry. I mean, that's pretty stupid, but it's also very arrogant. But as we saw a few weeks back, Nimrod and his sons were literally in God's face, arrogantly opposing him. If you're someone who is keen on historical facts, you might be interested to know that the archaeological digs in and around this area have uncovered lots and lots of this type of kiln-fired bricks and bitumen. Lots of it right in the area of where Babylon was. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Well, that's what they were supposed to have done, isn't it? Dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, I don't know about you, but given that these people know, and they were pretty aware of God's actions in the past, of his complete power, given all of that, you might just think that deciding to make such a strong statement in really pitching themselves against God would be something that they would think twice about. But no. When they said, let us build a tower with its top in the heavens, they meant it. They were serious. This was no kind of half-hearted job. I say they, but as we've said, Babel was Nimrod's project. He wanted to build his empire in defiance of God. But you can tell what we've seen in verse 4. What happened there was that he really sold his idea, didn't he? He sold his idea to the people. It wasn't just Nimrod, that whole lot were behind him. He sold it to them under the facade of making things better for the people. He was a progressive politician, was Nimrod. You can almost see him, can't you, standing there looking big, sounding believable. We'll make the world a better place. We'll make the world safer for all. We'll all stay together. Why be scattered across the face of the earth? Now, come on, let's settle down together in Babel, and I'll be the boss. Now, obviously, sounded attractive to the people, but there was one pretty big problem. There was somebody who hadn't actually been consulted. No one had asked God. In fact, they were putting their trust in Nimrod and in each other and in anything else, but not God. We can do this. Just imagine, can't you, kind of urging each other on. We can do this. We are amazing. And of course they could do it. And why would they need God? When man can do it by himself, he doesn't need a saviour. But of course, actually they couldn't do it, could they? They couldn't, they shouldn't, and in fact, they wouldn't do it. But at the start, they were almost sure they could. This was arrogance, this was open rebellion against the Lord. And God said to them, look, go and fill the earth. And they said to each other, no, we'll stay here, thanks matey. Let's just build a city. We don't want to be scattered. They wanted the good life, but they wanted the good life on their own terms and in their own way without submitting to God and without realizing that their own terms would mean they got a bad life, not a good life. And God was all about the good life. They didn't want to submit to God. Babel was the height of human effort and achievement to solve all the problems of this world. But to solve them without admitting sin and without coming to God. God, who alone has actually got the only treatment that there is for human sin. It never turns out well, does it? If you look through history when that happens, well, it didn't turn out that well here. Just going back to that brick making before we move on, though, because there was no stone, it just occurred to me as I was looking at this, I bet it made them really proud. Yeah, we haven't got any stone, but we can make bricks. We can make bricks as hard as stone. We're as good as God at this. We can do anything. We can overcome any hardship. The only limit on what we can do is our imagination. Let's improve everything and let's improve it our way. Well, it was definitely progress. But it was progress without God. Now, the first big mistake, of course, is that they decided to build a city and settle together. But then there's the tower. And it's the tower that Moses makes the real focus of this, isn't it? And that is because it wasn't just a case of, okay, chaps, let's make something big. Okay, chaps, let's make something really important. Now, this tower was a religious thing. Archaeologists have come across a number of what are called ziggurats, or religious towers. And it's likely that the ones they have found were modelled on this original one. This original Tower of Babel. And we know as well that astrology originated in Babylon. So this tower may have been designed so that the top was a place where there would be a pattern of the signs of the zodiac. Astrology was one of the original ways that Satan got people interested in replacing God. What if all that happened, says Satan? You know, just because of the way the sun moves and the moon and the stars. Just imagine, there's a lot of stuff going out there that has a big effect on you. It's all about the alignment of the stars. You can't actually choose or make any difference to what goes on in your life. Talking to your God won't do any good. It's all about fate. It's a big lie, of course. But as soon as it's accepted, then you are left in the hands of fate. Astrology, horoscopes, thinking which star in the sky is it you were born under. If you think any of that kind of stuff has any relevance on your life, you know what I mean, don't you? Somebody says, oh, well, you know, you're a typical Gemini because of this or that. What utter rubbish. Utter rubbish. Don't get hooked on any of that nonsense. Anyhow, back to Babel. I guess that they've probably not got any celebrity horoscopes at that stage. But what they were trying to do with this stargazing lark, this crystal ball gazing kind of stuff, was maybe just wanting to look into the future, maybe trying to see whether they could find a way of seeing if there was going to be another flood because they didn't trust God. Whatever they wanted from it, they were deliberately sticking two fingers up at God. That's what they were doing. That's it. So what's God's response? Does he stomp his foot? Does he say, how dare you? Well, let's see. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are but one people and they have one language and it's the only beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they will propose to do now will be impossible for them. What do you think about those verses? I mean, how does this work out? Because you've got a pastor who teaches that God is omniscient. That is, he sees everything. He knows everything. He doesn't miss a trick. So why did God have to peer down and take a look? And as well as that, why is God surprised? Surely we've been teaching that nothing ever surprises God because he knows the end from the beginning from the end, and everything in the middle, and it's all happening at the same time, and he can see it. So what's with verse 6 then? Behold, said the Lord. What's with the behold there? Suddenly, ooh, that's a surprise. And why do we get a picture of God sort of wringing his hands? We do, don't we? And he says, this is only the beginning of what they'll do. Woe is me. Is God worried? No, of course he's not worried. But in inspiring Moses to write this, we can definitely see that God has a great sense of humour. Moses is being deliberately ironic here. He's poking fun at those people who had turned their backs on God, saying that they might have their eyes closed to God, but God was missing nothing. If he'd have put some words like, do you think before this that God said this, it might have been easier for us to understand, but it's irony. He saw them scheme, he saw them plan, he saw them build, he saw them work hard at what they wanted to do. And just as they thought they had done it, because he let them keep going with it, he showed them very clearly that you do not pick a fight with God if you want to win, because you won't. Come, let us go down. Do you notice that here? Who is the us in here? This is our one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth. You know, when you think about it, God forcing men to be separated is more about his mercy than his judgment. I say that because God is dividing man both linguistically, that's with speech, and geographically, spreading them all over the earth. Put a massive constraint on the power of man's fallen nature. That is what he wanted to do, to put a massive constraint. He wanted to stop the evil, spread people out, make it difficult for them to actually understand each other. It's mercy. So the Lord dispersed them from there and over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Yep, don't ever tell me God didn't have a sense of humour. Just imagine. Just imagine, there you were. Fred and George had gone up to do the building one day, and there they were on the roof. The foreman calls up, and Fred says to George, "Do you understand a word he said?" And George says to Fred, "No, I don't understand you either." I mean, just imagine. They can't understand each other. Everyone on that day must have thought that the others had got some kind of serious issues going on in their heads. Whenever you see the people of the United Nations with their headsets on so that they can understand the translation, remember Babel. And know that God is exalted over proud man. Oh, that's proud woman as well, by the way. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. Now, to be honest, the whole language thing is something which I actually knew very little about until the first time I preached on this a few years back. But I have to say, I was stunned when I discovered that linguists, that is the people who study this stuff about language, all agree that we humans did not invent language. We didn't invent language any more than we invented our own digestion or nervous systems. In fact, they can find no answer as to where language came from. They can't explain it outside of God. And if they don't believe in God, they say, well, it must be something that's sort of evolved. Although it doesn't appear to have evolved at the same kind of time scales as other things evolved, which is another thing. We won't go back there. We've done evolution and creation. They can't explain it, but we can, can't we? We can explain it. The first language was given by God, and then God threw in a few more just to mix it all up a bit. Only then did we get variation in languages as men and women tweaked it here or there. So a few languages, and then it kind of got tweaked and changed, and bit by bit, there were differences. Language is another thing that science can't properly explain, but God can. And here he does. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. We're going to wrap up in a minute or two, but I just, before we actually look at a few bits of application, let's just think what it must have been like for a family to leave the big city of Babylon and head off on their own. For a start, they would have to work out which other people in the city could understand them, wouldn't they? Because, you know, they're all mixed up. They've got to work out, they've got to get into groups. Oh, over here, we're English, we're the proper ones. And, I'm not going to get into, you know, fake versions of English, that's another issue. But they'd have had to do that. I'm guessing from what we read in chapter 10 that God split the people with their language based on family background. That's what we read in chapter 10. And if we'd read this as a whole thing, we'd have suddenly thought, yep, okay, so this lot go in that direction with that language. But then they've got to find somewhere to settle, haven't they? And when they find somewhere to settle, of course, there's no food. They've got to hunt for the food. They've got to take stuff from the trees, the hedgerows or whatever. It's going to take them a while before they can build anywhere to live. So they've got to find some kind of shack or a tent. They've got to plant crops. It's going to take them a year before they can really have food and stuff coming in. It's going to be really, really disruptive. But then after the initial shock, families multiplied rapidly. They developed their own culture. And their bodies would develop and adapt to suit their environment. Which is all very interesting or not, depending on which way you look at it. But what do we do with it? What do we do with all of this stuff? Well, I've got a few suggestions here, and I have kept them very short, so you'll be delighted. First thing is, well, why did this happen? I think it's something worth thinking about. Because God said, go and fill the earth. And these people said, nah, thanks. We'll stay in. We like it. We'll do our own thing. Much better. So the first and most obvious point here is that when God says to you do something, just do it. I mean, I can tell you from personal experience, as somebody who is obstinate and difficult, just ask Joanna. But no, I mean, in my life, God has said do this, and I've said no, sometimes for years. And in the end, who wins? How much easier would it have been if I'd have just done what God said in the first place? So when God says do something, do it. Next, you might be tempted to read stuff like this in the Bible and think, what? Really? But if you find yourself in that place, don't just kind of dismiss it. You could try Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Have a read of that. I won't read it now, but you can read it later on. It'll be a good reminder for you. And then remember, too, that archaeology, linguistics and history just happen to back all of this up. Third thing, avoid all the stuff and nonsense of horoscopes, star signs and astrology. It is genuinely evil. It might look harmless, it is not. And God detests it. He detests it, yes, because it is evil, but because it will cause us harm. God doesn't want us harmed. Next one. We're reminded here too that God will make himself heard. He will make himself heard. So then, every word, person or situation God puts in your path. Everything God does. Every time God does something is because he is holy and perfect, and he has perfect love for you and an absolute insistence on justice. Next, you and I can choose either to trust God or to trust any kind of clever, charismatic human leader like Nimrod. We can choose, but the truth is, only God has your eternal interests at heart. Sixth and lastly, if you've just woken up at this point, you can take this one away. If nothing else, take this one away. God is the ultimate building inspector. Now, I spent a long life in construction. I know about building inspectors. You want to make sure you're on the right side of them. You don't want to mess up. Yes, God will inspect you and I, and he'll inspect what you and I do with our lives. He'll inspect what we build with all of the materials, all of the gifts, all of the very lives that he's given us. So here is an interesting question for us each to chew on over lunch. Don't choke on it, chew on it. What is the building inspector going to make of what you have built so far in your life? Of what you are building in your life at the moment? Will he see a building of his design? Or will it be a kind of DIY lash up job? Maybe it's going to be a bit quirky. Hope not. If we ever, no, not if, when we ever ignore his plan, when we ignore his resources, what happens is we make a real pig's ear of it. And if he returned today, what would he find? That's the question. The pig's ear, the lash up job, or his design being put into action? The good news, of course, is that if you're in the DIY camp right now, all you have to do is to say sorry. Genuinely sorry. The word the Bible uses, repentance, means to turn around and go his way again. Ask him to accept your repentance, and you'll find that immediately, just like that, the death trap of a building is swept away and the master builder comes to work with you alongside in rebuilding your life anew. As Paul wrote to the screwed up church in Corinth, "Therefore, if any was in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's pray.